You turn your Bibles once again to John chapter 15. As we continue to make our way through this gospel account, a familiar passage to us, but a familiar passage to us that gives us both comfort as well as direction and implications for our lives. John chapter 15, I'll be reading the first 11 verses, though the focus this morning will be on verses 4 through 7. This is the word of our God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, one of the things that I have learned, which is very little with respect to caring for plants and bushes and trees, is that you really do need to keep them trim so that they grow properly. And those branches that have died off, you need to just get rid of them. You have to take them off. Now, what do you do with them when you take them off? Well, we can throw them in the trash or we can save them for a fire, whatever the case may be. But once those branches are dead, they're pretty useless. There's no point in keeping them. Unfortunately, in the church, there are those who are quite unproductive. I'm not pointing any fingers. The point is that we live still in a fallen world, and as such, there will be within the church a mixed community of those who outwardly appear to be Christians alongside of those who truly are Christians in their hearts, having a heart that is completely changed to a regenerate heart of flesh and who has committed themselves to Christ. But because we live in this fallen world, there are those among us, and I'm speaking broadly, not specifically, who are unbelievers, and they demonstrate themselves as such. And eventually the Lord deals with them. And as true as that is, those of us who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have placed our faith in him, who have trusted in him, still have responsibilities with respect to Christ and with respect to the church. Which is why Christ tells us here in our passage, abide in me. We're in John chapter 15, as I mentioned, a familiar passage. Christ is the vine, we're the branches. We've heard this before. We've read it many, many times before. And again, as by way of reminder, as I will continue to do so, chapters 14 through 16 on the whole are intended to comfort his disciples, to comfort those who recognize that it appears that we're left on our own. Jesus has departed, but he's still with us. He's given us the Spirit. He's enabled us. He lives with us. He dwells with us, makes his home with us, though we cannot see him with our eyes. We do, however, see him with the eyes of faith, and we rest upon his promises. This chapter here, or this portion of the chapter of John 15, with Jesus speaking about him being the vine and we being the branches, that too is intended to give us some comfort, to recognize that though he departs, we are still attached to him. We're still united to him. So it's an encouragement. You who trust in Christ are united to him. And as we saw last week, he's the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser. And those branches that don't produce any fruit, those branches that are in him covenantally, outwardly, they appear like they are, but they're not bearing fruit. The vine dresser, the Father, he takes them away. But those that do bear fruit, the vine dresser comes and he prunes them so that they would bear even more fruit. Well, now we come to not just simply a description of our attachment with Christ, but we also come to a passage where Christ commands his disciples. And even as we saw in chapter 14, though these are passages that do give us comfort, they still have conditions upon his people. That does not change. But he teaches us about himself. Teaches us great things about what it means to abide in Christ. So what I hope to show out of these verses this morning is simply this, that our Savior teaches us both the necessity as well as the benefits of abiding in Christ. Our Savior teaches us both the necessity as well as the benefits of abiding in Christ. We're going to look at this under three headings, and each of them are just one word. Should be easy. First of all, abiding. Secondly, and this one will make us squirm, dying. But finally, the third one, asking. So first of all, abiding. Look again at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. As I mentioned, here in verse 4, we have not just the description of Christ being the vine, not just the description that you and I are the branches, but we have a command here from Christ. Abide in me. You and I have a natural tendency to not want to hear what we're supposed to do when we need comfort. It's just a natural reaction. Just help me to feel better. Don't tell me what to do. Well, sometimes feeling better involves reminding yourself what you need to do. Christ is doing that for his disciples. He's not simply describing the fact that he's the vine, they're the branches. He's reminding them they have a responsibility to abide in him. That's the same responsibility that you and I have. The word here that is translated abide, it is a very common word in the Greek. It's all over the New Testament, particularly here in John's Gospel, also in his epistles. In fact, if you look carefully in the 11 verses that we've read, it occurs about 10 times. It's a rather important concept then, I think. Abide in me. The word basically means to remain, to dwell, to stay, to even lodge as a guest, to continue to be present with someone or something or at some place. And it's also used to describe really as a command to maintain unbroken fellowship. We're being commanded by Christ to remain, dwell, stay, lodge in Him, as it were, be present with Him, maintain unbroken fellowship with Him. Abide in me. This is a command. This is not some sort of condition that we fulfill before Christ does His part. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on this, he made this astute observation. Without exertion, there is no salvation. We actually do have to work toward abiding in Him. It is an ongoing thing that we do. Abide in Christ. But the beauty is, though we are the ones commanded to do this, we recognize that apart from His grace, we'll have no power to do it. He is the one who gives us the power to exert. It is a God-given enablement. He Himself is the enabling force. Abide in me, and then notice the promise right after that, and I in you. He's not commanding Himself. Abide in me, and I in you. It is that short. There is no verb there. It's understood. That's how quick Jesus is speaking here. Christ will be in you. That's a promise. And as such, we recognize that with Christ in us, He is both the continued source of power and also of comfort. Abide in me, and I in you. Notice what Jesus then continues. Verse that we're so familiar with. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So His metaphor of the vine and the branches returns. It's a reiteration of what we saw back in verse 1. Now, you and I know, even those of us like myself who know very little about caring for plants and gardens and things like that, we know that a branch will have no fruit unless it's actually still attached to the vine. Some of you have been to my place, you know we have a pear tree in the back. Sometimes it bears fruit, sometimes it doesn't. But if I were to go there and break off a branch, that's not going to bear any fruit. It needs to remain attached. And so if it is not attached, if it does not abide in the vine, it will not bear fruit. So it is with you and with me. If you wish to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, you need to do so abiding in Christ. There is no other way. It is the exclusive way for you to bear fruit. You must abide in Him. There is no fruit from a professing Christian unless he actually, truly, and really abides in Christ. We can put this another way. Do not expect fruit if you refuse to abide in Christ. It's not going to happen. You will not have the comfort of Christ, nor will you have the power that comes from Him by His Spirit. Do not expect fruit if you refuse to abide in Him. And Christ here reiterates verse 1. Where He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. In verse 5, He says, I am the vine. We can take what He said in verse 1 and still apply it here. I am the vine, you are the branches. Notice here there is no whoever. In the ESV, it says in the second part of verse 5, whoever abides in me. It's actually one of these instances where whoever is not actually there. The more accurate translation is the one abiding in me and I in him. There's an assumption here. That one who abides in him. And see, this right here, what Christ is describing is the distinction between one who merely professes Christ and one who actually possesses him. Those who truly abide in Christ and Christ abides in them. That's what's being described here. This distinction matters. Now, the one who is abiding in Christ and the one who has Christ abiding in him. Notice that this is the one who bears fruit. So our fruit is indeed an evidence that we are abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in us. But notice what Jesus says. He doesn't just say they'll bear fruit. They will bear much fruit. Much fruit. Now, you and I as Christians also have an unhealthy competition sometimes. Well, how come I'm not bearing fruit like that person? Well, you and I don't get to determine what kind of fruit we bear. I mentioned my pear tree in my backyard. It can't just suddenly decide, well, I'm going to start bearing oranges. Doesn't have a choice. You will bear the kind of fruit that the Lord Jesus Christ intends for you to bear. And one of the things that you and I need to understand is we don't get to determine it. And we don't get to, with our own eyes, measure its fruitfulness. You will bear much fruit. That's the promise that Christ gives here to those who abide in him. You will bear much fruit. But it sure doesn't seem like it. It doesn't have to you. Who knows? What simple demonstrations of Christian love will do just in our everyday interactions. Results which you may never see. I know of a pastor who would frequent, whether it was like Walmart or the supermarket, when he would go, he would always go to the same line. And he would do that on purpose to kind of get to know the individual at the cash register. And one time he tells the story of a complaining customer that really laid into her. And so he went up to her afterward and said, "You never should have been treated like that." But one thing further, he went home and wrote a letter to the manager commending her behavior and not responding in kind. The next week when he came in, this cashier, "Nobody's ever done this to me before." Just a simple act of kindness. This is just one example. There are many ways in which the fruit that the Spirit works in you, as you are attached to the vine, as you dwell and abide in the vine, that could affect those around you in even the smallest ways and bear much fruit. Who knows what seeds were planted in that cashier that day? Don't underestimate the power of Christ and the Spirit in your life because you don't see something. Maybe that's just to keep us a little humble. Maybe that's so that we recognize that we will trust in Christ to fulfill the promise that we will indeed bear much fruit rather than rely upon our own strength. They will bear much fruit. And that's why Christ also says here in this same verse, apart from me, you can do nothing. The word here, apart, it has the idea, it's a good translation. It's without me or outside of me, you can do nothing. Nothing. This is the case of either or. Either you're in Christ or you're not. Either you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you, or you don't and he doesn't. This is either or. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Which kind of tells us that perhaps if we think about the reality of what we talked about last week with the Spirit and the Father pruning us, and maybe, just maybe, we're clinging to our own ways of doing things, our own ways of thinking, and not relying upon the nourishing sap, as it were, that Christ gives us through his word. Apart from him, without him, outside of him, you can do nothing. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the command to you is abide in Christ. Well, this brings us to our second point, dying. Look now at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 6 here comes to you and to me, comes to his disciples as a warning. Even in the midst of giving comfort to his disciples, Jesus does not compromise on the truth needed to warn his disciples. Anyone not abiding in me. This is not hypothetical. This is also not a proof text to show that, oh, you see, you can lose your salvation. No. But it is a real warning. And as a Christian, I appreciate these warnings, though they make me uncomfortable. Why? Because the warnings are actually a means of grace by which he keeps me from sin. I wish I was better at that. But that's what those warnings are there for. We also need to look at it from the flip side. That we find such warnings in Scripture as this, as we especially see in the prophets, even as we saw in Revelation 21 earlier in the service, that those warnings, those threats, they're real threats. They're not empty threats by any stretch. The mere fact that God gives us those warnings is a demonstration of his grace, because he's calling on us to repent. He's calling on us to heed the warnings. And brothers and sisters, you and I who heed the warnings, he will in no wise cast off. He will bless abundantly. So this warning is here to intended to keep us from departing from Christ, keep us from departing from the church, to abide on our own. Because if we don't abide in Christ, we'll find something else to attach ourselves to. And so this warning is given, and it's given somewhat generically. If anyone does not abide in me. And so to the elect, this is a warning that is a means of grace. To those, though, who are only a part of the visible church and are not truly abiding in Christ, then this is actually a prophetic utterance, as it will certainly come true. And what will happen to such an individual? He's thrown away. Such a person who does not abide in Christ, he's thrown away. Christ pulls no punches here. He's thrown away. The word here for throw, it can be used either with effort or without effort, but certainly here in this context, it's with purpose. There's a deliberateness in the throwing away of a branch that does not actually abide in him. And the word away is another form or another example of outside. He is cast out. That's covenantal language too. He is outside of the church. The Lord will prune his church and he will cast out those branches that are not truly attached to the vine, those that are not abiding in Christ. Not only does it get thrown out, notice what else happens. He's thrown away like a branch and withers. Withers. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes you and I distance ourselves. And what happens? We become spiritually dry. We use that expression. We understand that as we are apart from the body, as we are apart from Christ, we become spiritually thirsty. Dry. And we wither. We wither. In fact, that's the wording here. It becomes dry. What happens when you forget to water your plants on time? Now, obviously, you can overwater them, but if you forget, oh, I forgot about this plant, and what do you notice happens to all the leaves? They're shriveled. And if it goes on too long, they turn brown. And then they just fall off. This is what happens when you and I do not abide in Christ. We wither. We're cast out and we wither. We dry up. The implication then also is that if it dries up, it's not going to bear fruit. Withered branches do not bear good fruit. Now, it is also interesting. This is a grammatical point here in verse 6. He is thrown away like a branch and withers. Both of those verbs, being cast out and also the verb for withering, are structured grammatically in a past tense, as though judgment has already come upon such individuals. That's how certain it is. That's how sure it is that those who do not bear fruit, those who are not truly abiding in Christ, attached to the vine vitally, will be cast out and wither. And notice that it's something that happens to them because they're powerless. It just happens. Well, Christ is rather succinct as to what happens to such branches. Not only are they cast out and not only do they wither, Christ is explicit. He doesn't get into too many details. First, they're gathered. They're gathered together, all of them. And then they're thrown into the fire. You see, there's the warning. There's the warning. They're gathered, not pruned. They're gathered and thrown into the fire. This is what we do with campfires. You know, if you've ever been out camping with a group, been to camp or gone camping, and you've got to collect firewood, what kind of firewood do you look for? You look for stuff that's been dead a while. Why? Because it lights quickly and it burns quickly. You try to get wood off of a live tree and you take green branches, they're very hard to light. And they burn very slowly. They don't burn well. Now, granted, you can get things hot enough, it'll burn. But it's not easy. This is why when you're camping, you look for those withered, dead branches. Those branches that are gathered, that have already withered, will light up quickly. They'll burn quickly. They'll be consumed. This is a description of the judgment that comes upon those who do not abide in Christ. Even in the midst of a larger context of comforting words, the Lord still warns his disciples. You and I must never forget that. We need to remember that though there is great comfort in Christ, there is great support in his word, there is help in his spirit. The warnings are there to enable us, to warn us to stay the course. To stay the course to the end. Otherwise, we're like those branches. We'll be dying. Well, this brings us then to our third and final point, asking. Look now at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now contrast this with verse 6. Now verse 6, and really part of verse 5 as well, Jesus went a bit more generic. The one abiding in me. And then in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. And in verse 7, he comes back to you. He gets more specific. He comes back to you, his disciples. If you abide in me. Verse 6 was the negative, was the warning of those who do not. And it was pretty generic, but here it's specific. But if you abide in me, more distinct, more particular, it makes it more personally encouraging. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Well, what words? Well, clearly it's the words that Christ has spoken all along. It's even as we saw earlier in verse 3. You're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It is the words that are brought to remembrance by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus taught us in chapter 14. But it also implies how inseparable is Christ's word from Christ himself. Many people want Christ, but they don't want his word. Or they want some facsimile of his word that they make up in their minds. Many today love the teaching of Jesus because he taught love. He was concerned about the poor. And all these things are true. But Jesus is also the one that said, if you don't abide in me, you're going to die and wither. They don't like that part. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is what is necessary. Abiding in Christ has the necessary result in his words abiding in you. Thus, the first thing you should ask yourself as a Christian, when you feel like Christ is distant, you want to ask yourself, is his word distant from me? More often than not, the answer to that question will be yes. If I'm feeling distant from Christ, it's probably because his word is distant from me. You need to be in the word. Where do you find Christ? You find him in his word as he reveals himself to you and as his spirit applies that word to your heart. abide in me and his words abide in you. Both have to be together. They're inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. Well, this was actually the beginning of a conditional statement. If you do abide in me, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Now that sounds an awful lot like name it and claim it prosperity preaching, doesn't it? And in fact, much prosperity preaching, televangelists will put this verse out there as a proof text for what they're trying to peddle. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. And I hope all of us recognize this. But to be honest, we sometimes fall into the trap. Lord, I've been asking for this. You said, ask whatever I wish and you'll grant it. But what are we to make about this? Is it a problem that maybe we just need enough faith? Maybe that could be a problem. That's true. But here's the point. Here's what Jesus is getting at. Here's what we ought to take from this. If you abide in Christ, his words will abide in you. And the more you abide in Christ, the more his words will abide in you. The more his words abide in you, the more you will abide in Christ. And as such, more and more you will be conformed to the image of Christ. And then you will ask for things that Christ asks for. You will wish, you will want, you will that which Christ wishes, wants, and wills. That's what this means. But I don't know what to ask. Well, thankfully, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We alluded to this earlier. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 8. When we don't know what to ask, the Spirit intercedes with groans that words cannot express. Abide in Christ. Let his words abide in you. And more, you will find you know exactly what to ask. What kind of things did Christ, as he walked this earth, wish, want, will? Well, he came to do the will of his Father. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. These are the things we ought to ask for. We ought to be asking for the salvation of souls. We should be asking for the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. Normally, we see a verse like this, ask and it'll happen. Ask whatever you wish. And we think, well, I wish for a nicer car. Do you realize when you ask for such things, you're actually thinking small? Have you ever really considered that? I don't know, that car down the street, that's a pretty nice car. No, that's thinking small. The reality is, what you wish for, only Christ can do. When you seek first his kingdom, all these other things, as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, all these other things, they'll be added. But seek first his kingdom. If you abide in Christ and his words abide in you, more and more your heart, your mind, your will be enabled to seek first God's kingdom. And as you do that, your own prayer requests will be shaped by the Spirit applying Christ in your life. And then you will ask for whatever you want because what you want will conform to what Christ wants. Do you not want the success of your king? Pray for it. The success of his kingdom? Pray for it. The spread of the gospel? Pray for it. That Christ would conquer the nations? Pray for it. Now you start thinking, you know what? That Mercedes or even that Lamborghini, that really is small potatoes. What we wish as those who abide in Christ is for the advancement of his kingdom. That's what we wish. That's what we should wish. The word here that is translated wish could be will, could be want. And it's frequently used as in terms of the will of God. What you wish, what you want, what you will ought to be conformed to what Christ wishes, wants, and wills. And he came to do the will of his Father. May his will be done. And notice the promise here in verse 7. It will be done for you. Now, this isn't a bad translation. The verb here that's translated will be done, it's actually one of the to be verbs in Greek. But this one has more the idea of it will become something. And so a legitimate translation here is more along the lines of it will come to pass. Whatever you wish, it will come to pass. And all of the disclaimers on what we wish are in force here. A will, a heart, and a mind that is conformed to the image of Christ will wish, want, and will for things that glorify him, that advance his purposes, that build his kingdom, that exalts his name. The promise that Christ is making. You ask for those things, it will come to pass. To the 11 disciples who are hearing this, in mere moments when Christ will be executed before their eyes, and even after his resurrection, when he departs, these are the words that are brought to remembrance. Whatever we do, as we abide in him, he will do it. That ought to be a great comfort to us. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, your suffering will end. He doesn't say that. He's already reminded us in other places that all men will hate you on account of me. The apostles and their epistles, it's a foregone conclusion that they will suffer in this life. But our sufferings become secondary because what is primary for us is what Christ wants. The advancement of his kingdom. The glory of his Father. Those are the things we will begin to want as we abide in Christ more and more. And yeah, we'll pray, Lord, take this suffering, this affliction, this hardship away. But more and more we'll be able to say, not my will, but yours be done. Abide in Christ and let his words abide in you. Then ask. We're asking as a church consistently that Christ would build his kingdom. In fact, we have to ask because nothing we can do on our own strength will make that happen. Is it not amazing? Do you ever stop and marvel at the reality that Christ builds his kingdom through the preaching of the word? Is that not proof positive that it is God who ultimately builds his church? Everyone knows. If you want to build a business, build the following, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to have funds, you got to be charismatic. Not in that sense. Got to have the right social media presence. Got to get followers. Got to sell something. No. The church builds when the word is preached. That is a supernatural act of God. Ask for it. He will do it because he promises to do it. You can take comfort in that. That God will continue to build his church. Because he said he would. Do you want what God wants? Then ask for it. He will do it. This is the blessing of abiding in Christ. This is the necessity of abiding in Christ. But also the blessing that comes from it. You who abide in him, you're encouraged. Ask him. Ask him. I wonder sometimes if our church seems stagnant, and maybe sometimes this is our own church. It seems stagnant because we're not asking like we should. We forget that God glorifies himself in the simple things. We have that treasure in jars of clay. Treasure. We're weak, that's true. But what we are holding forth is treasure. And Christ will build his church. Christ will use us. That can only be supernatural. We don't conform to the world's ways. We need to trust Christ. This is what abiding in him means. Trusting that we use the ordinary means that he has given us to build his kingdom and use them effectively, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. So brothers and sisters, use them. Abide in him. Ask him, and he'll do it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, how we thank you for your word, the reminder, a reminder we know very well. Of this command that Christ has given to abide in him. Lord, it's become so familiar to us that we neglect it too often. We confess that we do not consider abiding in you as we ought to. May your word abide in us. So that more and more the things that we wish, that we want, that we will for, would be conformed to the image of Christ, so that we will ask for that which he desires, most particularly the advancement of his kingdom. May that truth give us comfort, but may it also be a reminder to us of our responsibility to abide in him. We pray all this in his name. Amen.